This recording is a production of the Conservative Anabaptist Education Committee. This presentation was recorded at the Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute 2024, held at Ephrata Business Center in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, on March 1 and 2, 2024.
It has been a blessing to be here and grateful for the conversations we've been able to enjoy and the things that I have learned. It's been good. At the outset, I'll just admit to you that I wish this was one of you doing this session. I would prefer to stay away from a term that has become very politicized. However, it doesn't seem entirely possible. As we talk here this morning, I am not interested in fueling conspiracy theories or unreasonable pictures of the world when we talk about being woke. I want to say very carefully that there is truth in movements. There's almost always some truth in movements. Not whole truth, as it were, but there is a reason movements happen. And many times, movements are a reaction to things that are wrong or overemphasized. And our tendency as humans is to overcorrect. And I would to God that conservative Anabaptists don't go there. I'd like to begin with a brief history of wokeism, give some definition to some terms. And I'd like to end with a vision for the gospel penetrating our culture. And so we'll begin with a definition. Maybe I'll just say this, that I'm not sure that our conservative Mennonites have been deeply influenced in wokeism, particularly as it relates to schools, yet. I've talked to quite a number of you asking, is this a thing in your schools? And what I heard the most was, well, not really, sometimes around the edges a little bit. And so maybe this session is about what may be coming to us. I could tell stories that you told me, or things you told me, that would maybe even be helpful. I think some among us, I've heard you say, are less concerned about being woke than we are about the politicization of our churches. So let's just start with a term, wokeism. Wokeism is a term used to describe a cultural and social movement afoot right now. Being woke means being aware of social injustices, particularly those related to race, gender, and other forms of discrimination. Someone who is woke is seen as being socially conscious, informed about systemic inequalities, and actively working to challenge and dismantle those things. Being woke involves recognizing and understanding issues such as racism, sexism, homophobia, transphobia, and other forms of oppression, and advocating for change to create a more equitable society. That is a mouthful. But I have narrowed down wokeism to what is generally accepted as, where does this woke thing come from? A common term you'll find associated with this is DEI. You've seen those initials? Diversity, equity, and inclusion. That push for diversity, everything being fair, and including everybody's beliefs and values for its own sake is part of wokeism. It seems that at the core of wokeism is critical theory. And I'm going to try hard to keep this simple, but trace some movements here about critical theory. At a conference, Robert Barron defined wokeism as a popularization of critical theory. And then Gregory Soderbergh wrote a really excellent summary summarizing Barron's picture that I found helpful. And the basis for my comments in the first several minutes are really from this essay and Barron's address. I felt like it summarized well what we're talking about. Critical theory originated in German and French educational institutions in the early 1900s. Men such as Jacques Derrida and Michel Foucault were particularly influential in the United States. When the Nazis forced the closure of Frankfurt School's Institute, and many of these influential teachers came from there to the United States and were hired by American universities. Derrida's writings became popular in the 60s and 70s when he introduced his theory of deconstruction. Robert Barron then goes on to offer four main roots of wokeism: a radicalized modern self, truth becoming relative, antagonistic social theory, and a play of substructure and superstructure. Now, I would like to look at each of these areas a bit. A radicalized modern self. In short, René Descartes and Immanuel Kant led the charge to divide the body and the soul as essentially two separate things, which changed our understanding of who we are as people created in God's image. They said, we don't live within a reality, we create it. We project our reality upon everyone else. The only thing that is truly good is our own good intentions. There can be no bent or twistedness in our good intentions. Are you following me? Okay. Truth becoming relative. The second root is relativity of truth. What truly matters is what you think matters. All truth claims have behind it a move for power. In critical theory, all truth claims are a form of oppression. One group, such as men, trying to dominate another, like women. So the oppressors force everyone else to accept their truth, which is the oppressed. Here, Robert Barron points out that Jacques Derrida is important. Derrida claims that we impose our understanding onto a text, so there's no real truth in it. In effect, he deconstructs truth where there is no logos anymore, no John 1. Everything is open-ended. There's no place to stand. All we have is perspectives and points of view. Much of this has been handed down through higher education, to be clear. Critical theory is skeptical of all truth claims, except, of course, the one it makes about itself. Those subscribing most fully to wokeism claim that basic mathematical and scientific truths are an expression of white supremacy. Thirdly, antagonistic social theory. Critical theory relies on Karl Marx's view of social order. For Marx, history is the endless conflict between different social groups. Marx wanted to bring about a class revolution, and this framework is now applied to all kinds and types of oppression: racial, sexual, gender, and so forth. And finally, a play of substructure and superstructure. Substructure refers to the economic foundation of society, including how goods and services are produced, how labor is organized, and how we distribute wealth and resources. For example, in capitalism, the substructure would include private ownership of businesses for the means of production and having a market-based economy. The superstructure, this encompasses the cultural, political, and social institutions and ideas that exist in society, such as religion and government, education, family structures, art, media, the law. These aspects of the superstructure reflect and reinforce the values, beliefs, and interests of the dominant economic class. Recent example of this was in 2020, when there were attempts made to tear down the structures of society, including the police, government, and established religion. These superstructures were targeted because they were protecting a substructure of racial oppression. And so power is seen as a supreme category. And critical theory is really about this. Critical theory is a massive shift in thinking. Before this, God was the source of truth, beauty, and goodness. Thomas Aquinas wrote that God is actually simple. So his power is one with his being. God can't say that killing someone is virtuous because that would put at odds his being and his power. Because God is the ultimate basis of all truth, he can't say or do anything that is untrue and unholy. A turn from this understanding came with Descartes in the 1600s, who said that the human will is where the power is. And so God's absolute power was divorced from his being. And 2 and 2 could equal 5 if God willed it. Are you following the shift? In the late 1800s, Nietzsche took all of this to its logical conclusion that God is dead and we have killed him. Where did the absolute power go? To us. We have the will to power. No one can tell us who we are. We decide our own ultimate reality. So are there concerns from a Christian point of view? Well, there would be a few. Let's talk about some generally accepted. I don't know that Anabaptists are writing about this, so I don't know that I could find anything there. But let's take some accepted ideas where Christians are concerned here. The first one is concerns about moral relativism. Certain aspects of woke ideology promote moral relativism, where morality is seen as subjective and based on individual or cultural preferences rather than objective truth. Christianity emphasizes absolute moral principles rooted in God's nature and revealed in Scripture, which is in conflict with the concept that we create reality. Second, the critique of identity politics. Woke ideology often focuses heavily on identity politics, which categorizes individuals based on their race, gender, sexual orientation, and other identity markers. Kingdom Christians are concerned that the tie that binds us together is life in Christ, rather than taking on an identity of our own choice. Challenge to traditional values. Woke ideology challenges traditional Christian values and beliefs on issues such as gender roles, sexuality, family, and family structures. For example, the promotion of gender fluidity, where I can decide this week to be a female and next week to be a male, is not something Christians can subscribe to. Or where we redefine what marriage is, a lifelong vow one woman and one man take. There are many traditional values that are at stake for believers. The emphasis of social justice versus the gospel. In all these things, I don't have the time to make sure that the definitions are carefully parsed. So you have to bear with me a little bit here. I don't have time for all of this. So social justice versus gospel. Part of what I'm saying is we should care about social justice as believers. There's something to social justice, but it depends what we mean by social justice. Okay? So, both Christianity and wokeism share concerns about social justice and addressing systemic inequalities. Social justice efforts can quickly become an end in itself rather than the proclamation of the gospel message and the redemptive news of Jesus Christ as we are transformed by the power of God. It becomes an end in itself rather than part of the story of the gospel. And finally, the potential for ideological idolatry. Wokeism can become an idol. when woke principles supersede our allegiance to God, when that is more important than our allegiance to God and our commitment to His revelation to us through the Scriptures. And of course, the same could be said for the other end of the spectrum. But there can be a distortion of biblical truth and a prioritization of worldly ideas over the authority of Scripture. Subscribing to an ideology rather than a person, God incarnate, is always a temptation, no matter who you are. So what now? Are our schools touched by wokeism? Maybe. I think there's more coming, of course. We don't seem to be there yet in its full-flowered form, but I can see hints of it on the horizon. It can be difficult to know what is acculturation to the culture of our students, thank you, smartphones and social media, and what is wokeism. And sometimes we use wokeism pretty loosely to mean acculturation. And we're really not talking about that. That acculturation can lead us toward generally accepted ideas of wokeism, but not necessarily. So students using slang makes us uncomfortable, partly because it seems like they know more about cultural icons than we're comfortable with, but that isn't really about being woke, okay? What are a few examples, maybe, of nibbling around the edges in our schools? First, the misuse of the word trauma. Students are starting to say things like, "You caused me trauma." That could be true. But the term is being defined by the student, not by an objective party, not by authority even. Of course, that is also oppressor versus oppressed, but it's who is defining the terms. Is trauma a thing? Certainly, absolutely. Does this accurately define every bad thing that happens in life? Is everything trauma? Probably not. If I am perceived as the oppressor, I'm unable to dialogue, as I no longer have the right to define the term or talk about a path back. Another example, if I'm not pro a particular political party, then I must be for the other party. There is no middle ground, and I must choose one side over the other. The only choice left is to choose a side. Another example, Native Americans. When America was founded, the Native Americans were misused and abused. We killed them, we stole land from them, and in general did not follow the teachings of Jesus. Can we agree on that? Our country did evil things to Native Americans. I find it interesting that while I was talking, some of you were thinking that, wow, this guy's really woke. He may have even thought, well, I bet he thinks we should offer reparation payments to Native American people, which I don't, by the way. And some of you thought, oh, he didn't use the term Indians, he must be woke. Recently, there was a situation in which a teacher was offering perspective about the Native American life. It was part of U.S. history, and a parent heard about this and immediately invoked the name of wokeism on this teacher. Because of what I just said. Here in this county, there's quite a discussion about the ability to sell raw milk without a permit in Pennsylvania. In a hearing this week, I understand that dozens of Amish showed up on the Lancaster courthouse steps to align themselves with their Amish brother. From a news report, I quote, "Though the hearing was on a narrow legal question, it drew dozens of Miller supporters, providing further evidence that Miller has become a cause célèbre for those who accuse the government of overreach and tyranny related to food choice and safety." Now, this is certainly not woke. Or is it a reaction? Or what is happening? Is this not a significant divergence from our historic roots to go to the courthouse and create a ruckus over the tyranny of our government? Another example, the push to take a side. I talked about this a little bit. It's either one side or the other. When we have class discussions, I'm starting to feel this a little bit. I think we're starting to see it in our churches a little bit. We're losing the ability to see the truth in the other side's position, even if we don't agree with the general position. We can't actually have a conversation. If you don't take a side, you are still on a side regardless. And likely this means you're an oppressor of those around you. And finally, victim mentality. There is systemic oppression, hence systemic guilt. And the victim mentality has always been with students. I'm going to step away from students and into the broader culture here. You see, white people are a part of this systemic oppression. If we admit that we are part of the systemic oppression, then we are guilty. If we don't admit it, in Jonah Souter's word, we are doubly guilty. We need to correct the mistake of the past and identify with the oppressed. We work for equity. As I reflected on this and as I have studied and tried to figure out a way to talk about this that doesn't inflame, I began to see something I never expected to see. In short, I have come to see that the ideas that have formed what we now know as wokeism, which is associated with the left, and particularly the far left, those same ideas have formed what is seemingly the only alternative, the far right. Anabaptists are becoming more Republican than anything else. This is a movement from taking a non-political position to taking a side to keep our people from the wiles of wokeism. It has been striking to me that both political parties have come from the same parent group of ideas, especially when we talk the extremes. I don't really like doing this, but I'm going to do this. You see, when I started talking about wokeism, in our minds, many of us went to the Democratic Party, the left. But let's see maybe what's happened on the right. The four ideas that Barron pointed out were a radicalized modern self. The only thing that is truly good is our own good intentions. The right wants to take, by the way, for the first time, we were never a Christian nation, but wants to take our country to a Christian position. We were well-intentioned in the original founding of this country, but that doesn't mean we were Christian. And these intentions allow us to create whatever truth we want to create. We can say what we want to say, whether or not it reflects what is happening or isn't happening. We just make it up as we go, more and more. Do we trust political parties on either side right now to say the truth? Let's be honest. Because we're just creating, we're making it up as we go. The truth becoming relative. There's a lot of rewriting of history in an effort to counter wokeism right now. Antagonistic social theory. There are oppressors and the oppressed. This indeed is identical to the woke culture, just on the other side of it. Many see woke people as the oppressors to the right. And that's why we have to take back our country. I think part of what I'm saying is that the thinking that has created wokeism has also produced a far-right ideology. It's simply a different face of the same thing. A particular concern to me is the reaction that's taking place. We didn't intend and purposefully react, but as humans, we are prone to reacting. Monk Laverne has often said to me when I was working with him on the farm, he would say, "Gerald, for every mile of road, there are 2 miles of ditches." By focusing on the issues of wokeism, we run the risk of going to the other ditch. By making that the thing. So the left is seen as woke, and we would probably agree with that. But as a result, Mennonites are getting into the tank with the right as a reaction to wokeism. They're not just swimming, they're defending the right. Two wrongs don't make a right. I propose we work diligently to become the kind of people who care about social justice, but from a kingdom perspective, on the biblical terms. That we care about gender and sexuality issues, but from a creation perspective, that we care about those who are hurting, but from a gospel perspective. It seems far more important to find the North Star and offer a positive alternative than it does to focus on what's wrong all the time and then finding ourselves in the other ditch. Is there, what is there to do? Should we just give in to taking sides? Should we continue seeing political parties as the answer to our desire for a quiet and peaceable life so that we can continue with our idyllic lives and without interruption to a beautiful way of life? Is that what we want? Or is there another way? I think the call for us is severalfold here. Jesus is the Logos. We need to teach that Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word, and He's given us His words through Scripture. He has sent His Son Jesus as truth incarnate to walk among us, to deliver us, to be our Savior, not a side, not a political party. Truth is living. We need to teach that truth is living. We need to teach that truth is absolute, that truth is rooted in a person of Jesus, that we can know truth, that we cannot just give definition to truth willy-nilly, but indeed there is a sovereign God who has designed truth. He is the author of it. He embodies it. And that is what we ascribe to. This ought to permeate who we are, how we live, the subjects we teach. This truth standard affects our lifestyle, affects everything that we do. It isn't just about getting the truth right, though. It is about living right. Living right. In our schools, we ought to highly value God's creation. Not worshiping creation, worshiping the God of creation. That we regularly sit in awe of the beauty of God's incredible world, that we take care of the earth, that we steward the earth. And some of you are wondering if I'm woke. Read Genesis. It's our mandate. We take care of God's earth. And that part of valuing God's creation is respecting people, even when they have wrong ideas and bad philosophies. They are still human beings, part of God's incredibly wonderful creation. That we respect the created order, that we respect animals, property, respect God. We value God's creation, His gift to us in this life. That we value God's design for people in gender, sexuality, and marriage. We need to be teaching. We need to be talking about how God made male and female. That He designed marriage for one man and one woman for life. We work at developing our sensibilities in this direction through teaching, through how we talk about men and women and the respect that both should have. We develop our sensibilities through activities that remind the boys who they are and the girls who they are. Through working hard at developing in students a vision for the family as one of the greatest antidotes to gender confusion and sexuality issues is strong families where dads take charge of their homes and lead their homes in following Jesus. They are part of a greater body. That is partly why we're where we're at. We needed some way forward in the brokenness of our lives in family. And maybe we need to be honest that people in our circles do struggle with gender issues. To be understanding and help people struggling with gender identity and those issues does not mean that we are necessarily this gender-affirming kind of people. People should be able to talk about their struggles and find help, rather than being shamed and ostracized. Value social justice as Jesus taught, not in the power approach. You know, our country did a lot of things we shouldn't have at the beginning, and many nations are born this way. No, reparation payments aren't helpful. It's okay to acknowledge we did wrong. But let's think about our country for just a moment. What do your students think about immigration? Our borders are a mess. No country can actually have porous borders and be a sovereign nation. That's true. But how did you get here? Oh, but that's different. I know. Is our job now to rail about the brokenness of immigration and to put down the Cubans, the Haitians, the Guatemalans, Nicaraguans, who are desperate for food, desperate for peace, desperate for a way to support their family? Or might our job be to minister to those who are here? Are we missing the greatest opportunity of a lifetime, of maybe several generations, to have foreign mission stations all in the United States? Our young people are watching what we say about immigration. And I cringe, can I be honest, when I hear some parents say things about these lazy Mexicans. Folks, I'm sorry, it's not okay. As a neighbor man, has a dairy herd of 2,000 cows, he said, I pay my Mexican labor way more than I will any white guy. And he's a white guy. Because those guys work, they never call in sick. He said, they're amazing. He said, my whole business is based on the incredible help of my immigrants. He says, I pay them better. I give them free housing. I do everything I can to enable them to go back to their country so they can support their family. They send their money back. And then they bring over the next people. I'm worried that in our attempt not to be woke, our young people see us railing against immigration, but then read the scriptures about the poor and taking care of the strangers. My question, are we setting up our young people to react to us as older people as we call on a political party to deal with the problem of immigration rather than investing in the real people who are coming across the border? Young folks are watching this. You know, racism is a thing. And it's found sometimes among Mennonites, sadly. God is absolutely colorblind. We should be too. And in our schools, we need to make sure we teach the difference in skin color. It's the amount of melanin in the skin. That's what it is. Let's get our science right, folks. So we have many people groups. It's a privilege to have ethnic diversity. There's much to learn. And schools have a unique opportunity to find ways to minister to all groups of people, to get to know the real people of other races and ethnicities, to build relationships with others so they can see them as human beings in the image of God. It's not somehow a reaction. We have a tremendous opportunity to model a Christ-like spirit for our students, a spirit that doesn't demand and call on the current powers that be to fix what is wrong in our nation and culture. I believe that the one thing that will compromise Anabaptists is not wokeism, but rather if we move toward political involvement and celebrating political figures and what they will do for us. Our movement toward this kind of power will simply become the seedbed for our young people to subscribe to wokeism. They see right through it. Rather, we need to find ourselves in the center of the kingdom of God. I am not a Democrat and I'm not a Republican. I am a child of Jesus. I belong to a local body of believers who know God, love him, and serve him. And that is where the kingdom of God resides. And that is my citizenship. That's your citizenship. This is a compelling picture of the kingdom. This is the way of Christ. That's why it's compelling. Wokeism will never offer that kind of picture, ever, It can't. Students want a cause, and we need to give them a reason to give themselves to the kingdom where the real deal is. Schools have an opportunity to carefully teach a kingdom vision for the world. God doesn't need our help, actually, in the political arena. I think he's got this. We'll be okay. It's scary, but I think we'll be okay. But in our schools, we need to teach that the power of God is stronger than the ways of men. A vision of being kingdom-oriented. We have an opportunity as schools to teach careful thinking and thoughtful thinking, where reaction isn't celebrated, but gentle speaking of truth wins. Where we practice looking for truth wherever it's found. Where a soft answer turns away wrath. Where thoughtful lovers of God and people can coexist peacefully, offering the kingdom of God to all peoples and ethnic groups and races. Where our salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone and not man. We have the opportunity to model in a day-to-day way the life and teachings of Jesus. It is the greatest privilege I could have to be in a school where we can teach the things of God. The ability to take scripture and teach it and celebrate the revelation of Jesus through the scriptures that is the roadmap for every one of our students. We have the opportunity bring the kingdom of God to wherever we are. That is a compelling vision. The kingdom is where it's at. It will never be in political parties. It will never be in ideologies. It will be in the life and teachings and the close following of Jesus as his disciples. May his kingdom come.